So in John, I'm jumping back to verse 28, and it says, "You heard me say I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Excuse me, I didn't go back far enough. That's John 14, and I intended to go back to John 13. Okay, so John 13, 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out and it was night. So this is kind of going to be this whole section here, and forgive me for making a really long introduction, because this section in John goes from John 13, 31 through John 18, verse 1, and then we'll get back to Mark. So there's a big chunk here. A lot was going on as Jesus was getting ready. He's been prepping his disciples and letting them know, I'm going to be put on a cross, I'm going to die, going to the Father, I'm going to be gone for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again from the dead. And, you know, they're not buying it. They're like, no, that doesn't happen to anybody, and they start arguing with him. And, you know, all of this is going on as he's trying to teach them. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and it does happen. And as he's moving towards the end of his life, he starts teaching them. And that's where the book of John, the reason I want to jump back into this is so that you can see the love that Jesus had for his disciples. You can kind of get a glimpse of it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John, and John's known as the disciple that Jesus loved, in John he really pours out the heart of Jesus in this teaching that takes place from the time that Judas left during the Last Supper up until Judas shows up again in today's story, bringing the soldiers with him and the large crowd getting ready to arrest Jesus. So it's kind of, you know, the Judas bookmarks. This is the section that Judas didn't get a chance to see and hear. He had moved on and had other things in his mind of what he was going to do. So starting in verse 31, I think that is where we're at up on the screen there. "When he was gone, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.'" By the way, that applies to us too. If we demonstrate love to each other, the world sees that and they recognize we're followers of Jesus. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled." I'm sure right after he told them, and then the other Gospels talk about when he told them that they were going to deny him, and Peter said, no, I would never do that, and the rest of the disciples agreed they would never do that either. Their hearts, I'm sure, at that point were kind of troubled. It's like that this guy that they committed to, that they pledged their allegiance to, is telling them that they're all going to flee and ignore him. And they probably weren't feeling very good about themselves at that point. How many of us have self-doubt when we realize that we're not quite where we need to be with our walk with the Lord? And this is a good word for us at that time too. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." He just told them they couldn't follow him, and now he's saying, "You know the way." So, you think they're confused? I mean, I would be. Thomas, I love Thomas, he jumps in. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip gets his turn. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Didn't he just say, "If you know me, you know the Father"? Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." For anybody that tries to claim Scripture doesn't ever say Jesus is Lord, this is pretty obvious. Jesus himself is claiming that if you see me, you see the Father. They are one. "How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." That's a hard word right there, because I believe, and I know I've never raised anyone from the dead or healed the sick or the blind or the lame. You know, so what greater things are we doing? That's something to meditate on and think about and maybe have conversations about with each other. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." I think before I go on to that next line here, there seems to be a debate. Oftentimes it's between Protestants and Catholics about, you know, is it in faith alone? Is it, you know, whatever? And some people accuse Catholics of saying, no, you're saved by works. And that's never what the Catechism says or what they say or what Scripture says. But if you follow Jesus, if you love Jesus, you're going to obey him. You're going to obey his commands. You will have works. Your life will be changed. And to try to say that you have faith without works, the little brother of Jesus in the book of James talks a lot about that. It's like, yeah, fine, you can show me all your faith you want. You can say you have faith, but prove it. What's it look like? What does your faith look like? Did it change you? Did it change who you are? Did it change what you do? And I believe, as I look out over this congregation, that this demonstration of your faith is in your works. It's not the works that saves you. In fact, it's not the faith that saves you. It's God that saves all of us. And having that faith is very important, but demonstrating that faith by our works is as important. And we can't have one without the other and pretend that everything's okay. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, just in case you were concerned about that, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." I love that. As I'm reading this really long passage, I think, how did John remember all this stuff? This happened pretty quick. It just happened, like, you know, in less than an evening. They've already had dinner. They're about ready to go across the Kidron Valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's going to be some prayer time over there. And as they're doing all this, Jesus is talking to them, and John's got some pretty good recall of all these things. How does he have that? Well, Holy Spirit inspires all Scripture, and John's one of the writers of Scripture. So even in this, Jesus is saying, hey, you don't need to worry about remembering every detail, because Holy Spirit's going to remind you of everything I taught you. He's going to help you with that recall. Well, that's for us too. If we know Scripture, if we know Jesus, Holy Spirit will remind us of what we need when we need it. If we keep those lines of communication open, He'll continually train our brain. And we can trust Him to do that. I love David talks about how his mind is even trained while he's sleeping. So I mean, we can, you know, rely on some of our dreams guiding us and directing us. Have you ever woken up with clarity? As we get older, sometimes we lose that clarity quickly, but I've had a pretty good dream, and I wake up, and it's like, yeah, that was like an epiphany, and I didn't even remember the actual dream, but I remember the outcome of it being very clear that God is in control. He's covering and watching over me, and there's no reason to be concerned or worried. I love that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach us all things and remind us of everything that Jesus has said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There that is again. Why does he keep telling them don't let your hearts be troubled? Because their hearts are troubled. We need to hear that often. Do not be afraid. That's kind of the same thing that God said to Joshua and to Moses, and as you go through the Old Testament, how many times is the word don't be afraid? Every time an angel shows up, whether it's Joseph or Mary or whoever, it's like, yeah, fear not. Don't be afraid. Because we have a tendency towards fear. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. And then the teaching continues. Now, at this point, I'm assuming they've left this upper room, this house that they were in. By the way, that house is probably the house of Mark, his family, the book that we're reading. His mom is identified in Acts 12:12 as the one whose home they were meeting in Acts, and the church met there often. This is probably where they were meeting for the Final Supper together. And so Mark would have been a young kid at this point, and he even inserts himself when we get to the story today. He inserts himself, if I'm not mistaken, just a little bit, kind of tells a story on himself. So here Jesus continues. Now that it's you know, good walk across Kitron Valley. This is, you know, a couple miles. How many of us like going walking together? And when you're walking, do you talk? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And here's Jesus, and they're walking along, and he's still teaching. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. I wonder if they're walking past some kind of an olive orchard at the time and seeing all of the dead branches laying on the ground that had been trimmed for cultivation. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. That's kind of important, isn't it? It's continuously told as this is like the most important command of all, love each other. Follow the commands. Here's the command, love. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, it's pretty obvious they were, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. There's a number of other places in Scripture that say the heavens declare God's glory. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We're always without excuse. Romans talks about how you can't look at God's creation and say, I don't believe there's a God. If you're being intellectually honest, if you're being true to yourself and true to who God has made you. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from my Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? It's kind of a funny thing for me to say because Thomas had just asked him, Peter had asked him, Philip wants to know. They all kind of were wondering. Judas, not Iscariot, you know, all of them. It's like, come on, where are you going? How do we know? But he's saying, none of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, that's Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, remember, they're walking a couple miles. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. That almost sounds like a riddle from The Princess Bride or something, right? At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Now, as they're walking along, again, think about some of the walks we've had with, you know, 6 or 8 or 10 of us or whatever, and there will be more than one conversation going on, right? Mm-hmm. Some people are listening to Jesus, and others are back here kind of falling behind. Maybe, you know, they didn't eat enough that day or something. They're tired. And they're having their own little conversations, and it's like, okay, I'm trying to listen to them, but this doesn't make any sense. Do you understand? Do you understand? And they're questioning each other. It would have been interesting to hang out with these guys and walk along listening. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's about the third or fourth time he's mentioned that. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe, Jesus replied? A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. That's a promise we should all have on our refrigerators, right? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then this next chapter, chapter 17, as I continue, a lot of us think that the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, hallowed be thy name. This is truly the Lord's Prayer here. This is the prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples and for all of us. And remember, this is as he's going to the garden to pray in anguish to the Father and then gives himself over to the soldiers when they show up. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. I don't know if they'd come to a spot in the road where they stopped, if they'd reached the garden by now, just the outer part of the garden. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Remember that John starts his book out, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he talks about how Jesus was before time. Jesus was the one that spoke into existence, creation. He continues in his prayer, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. That would be Judas. So that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus is setting himself apart to go onto the cross so that all of us and his following disciples can be sanctified and set apart for the mission of becoming kingdom dwellers. My prayer is not for them alone. So he's not just praying for the disciples that have been following him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That would include us. Jesus is praying for each one of us, that all of them may be one. That whole unity thing is very important, but the one body. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In them, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, that I myself may be in them. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. And we talked about that garden last week. This is the part where John omits the Gethsemane garden prayer, that story where Peter, James, and John were asked to go further, and he asked them to watch and pray, and they kept falling asleep. John doesn't tell that part. I wonder if it's because John was maybe a little embarrassed about his part in that. But he jumps immediately. The next part in John 18 is where we're going to go to now in Mark chapter 14. I'll go ahead and take that quicker so you don't have to hold it forever. Thank you so much. Great job. So now we're in Mark 14, starting with verse 43. That was a pretty long introduction. But that's a section of Scripture that I think really needed to be injected here, because to put ourselves into the same mindset that the disciples were in right now, this is kind of what's going on. Jesus has told them everything that's going to happen. And I would suspect that those that promised they were going to stay with him forever still believed that they would. And they demonstrate with their actions, especially Peter, that they're willing to die with him. But that's not his purpose. And he's tried to make it clear to them they're going to scatter, and then they're going to come back together and they're going to build his church. And so he's given them all of the instruction that they needed. They've heard part of it. Like most of us, when we hear truth, we hear the part that sinks in, and then maybe we need to hear it again and again so that we really get to full understanding. So in Mark 14, starting with verse 43, just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. This is in the garden now. Again, maybe to try to set the scene here. This is during the time of Passover. Thousands upon thousands of individuals would have been as close to the city as they could be so that they could participate in this religious ceremony. Probably camping out, it'd be like if Mark had his campsites all full up there, except for maybe 200 or 300 people decided they were going to ascend onto that hill and camp out there. Jesus found a quiet place in the garden and went further and prayed quietly. But as the disciples disperse later, they're probably going to be able to disappear into the campers and the people that were hanging out just outside the city waiting for Passover. They'd be able to quickly blend with others, and it would be impossible in the dark in that situation for the soldiers that probably wanted to chase all of them down to be able to identify and snatched them. That's everybody's kind of in the cover of crowd. You've seen it in Seattle and Portland and whatever. If there's kind of, you know, large protests going on, rioters jump out, create havoc and commit crimes. I'm not saying that the disciples were doing that, but then they just blended back in with the crowd, and it's like the police can't really get in there and pull out who they need. It's going to be too much chaos, and so the disciples are able to scatter as Jesus had intended for them to do, so that none of them were arrested with him. So Judas, one of the 12, and all of the Gospels mention this, that he was one of the 12. This is probably why it hurts so much for Jesus. It's like, this guy was with me for years. He ministered in my name. He healed people in my name. He was with me during this time. He appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs. There's a legion of soldiers here. Probably at least 600 soldiers show up. Now, I don't know if they were Roman soldiers or the temple guard or a mix of the two. And along with them, they were sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. That's pretty much all of the Sanhedrin, all of the religious leaders that have been finding fault with Jesus through these years of teaching and miracles are now finding their way to capture him. Remember, they wanted to arrest him, but didn't want to do it during this Passover celebration because of fear of what the crowds would do. Well, now they've got him away from the crowd. Judas helps them know exactly where he is, where his campsite is, what he's going to be doing, where he's going to be. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. It's interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, none of them identify who this person was. John tells on him. But by that time, Peter was probably already dead. When the book of John was written, Peter had already been martyred. He was gone. So John wasn't putting him in danger. If Matthew, Mark, or Luke had written Peter's name there, it would have given the Romans and the religious leaders one more reason to go after him and arrest him. Now he's already been arrested and killed and martyred. So, you know, John's not really giving anything away. The other interesting thing I find here, none of them named the servant either. John names the servant Malchus. The servant of the high priest. I can imagine Peter, you know, he's still thinking, okay, I promised I was going to be with you to the death, and so I'm going to prove that, and he whips his sword out, and only two of them have swords. Again, that's according to scripture when you look at the four Gospels, and there's over 600 soldiers here, and these two are going to come out and start trying to fight to the death. You know which way that's going to go. This Peter's heart, I think, really was, I'm going to prove myself to my Lord. I'm going to prove myself to the Savior. It doesn't mention it here in Mark, but in Luke, and I think it's interesting because Luke is a physician writing. So, you know, Dr. Luke says, and then Jesus picked up the ear and put it back on Malchus's head and healed him. It's like, you know, Luke is interested in this healing story. And Jesus, you know, after he does this, the whole ear thing, and it's all, the healing's taking place, "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me?" It's like what's wrong with you people? Did you really need to do it this way? Is this who you think I am? Am I some kind of person leading a rebellion? Well, by the way, those other two people that ended up on the cross with him, the three that we know about, they were leading rebellions. They had been terrorists that were arrested for insurrection and whatnot. And Jesus is saying, am I in that category? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts. You didn't arrest me. But the scripture must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. They all took off just like he said they would. Mark is the only one that throws this next little section in here. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. That probably was Mark. If he had been at his parents' house, that's where the dinner had taken place. I'm wondering if Judas, when he first got the band of soldiers and everybody, if they would have gone there first. It's like, okay, I know where he's having dinner. Maybe they're going to spend the night there. They go there to find them all gone. Then he knows the next place where Jesus would go, to his campsite, house of prayer, up in the olive orchard there. And this young man may have thought, wow, there's a huge thing going on here, and thrown on an outer robe, you know, kind of just his linen garment, and followed along just to see what's going to happen. I mean, how many people do we know that they see, you know, 30 police cars and a bunch of fire trucks and stuff going one direction? Who follows them? It's like curiosity, right? So I'm guessing he doesn't tell on himself totally here, but I do get the feeling that Mark is just trying to be real here. Doesn't name himself, but it's like he's there thinking that he's just going to kind of keep an eye, and then when they try to nab him too, because they could tell he's a follower of Jesus, he flees. And at that point, you know, he's kind of pointing out, you know, the mindset of all of the disciples. It's like, we're going to watch out for number one, and now today that's me. I'm out of here. How many of us, when we're confronted by the world and they want to know, do you know Jesus? Would we deny him like Peter did, like all of this, you know, it's, I hope not. But we don't know until we're in that situation. And here's this young man, and if it is Mark, it turns out that he becomes a very influential leader in the church, and he and his family are very much at the center of church growth in Jerusalem. So he's just kind of saying, yeah, I haven't always been willing to follow, even like all the other disciples I fled to. That's kind of how I see this. Father, I pray that this story of your arrest won't take any of us by surprise. We know all the rest of the story too, but just feel for the disciples as they were thinking they're going to be with you for whatever it took to stay. And you told them, you're going to deny me, you're going to leave me, you're going to scatter. And they did. I pray, Lord, that we can understand that even when we turn our back on you, even when we fail you, you never fail us, and you're always there. Holy Spirit, thank you. Remind us before we mess up. But if we do mess up, Holy Spirit, convict us into repenting and turning back to you, because we know that confession is what brings us back in fellowship with you. As we confess our sins, you're so faithful, and your justice, because our sins have been paid for on the cross, your justice says that you can forgive us and you can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to continually turn back to you again and again, knowing that even these disciples that turned away were brought back. Help us not to defame you in any way. Help us to demonstrate our love for you by obeying your commands, by demonstrating our love to you through works and through the strength of unity, being one body, following you continuously, being willing to love even when we're not lovable. Thank you that you were there to demonstrate that to us. I thank you that we do get to pray and have direct communication with you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we close this meeting and this prayer. Amen.